Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
This morning, I'm going to talk about how to live the good life. How to live the good life. Who wants to live the good life?
Me.
Yes, that is the right answer. We want to live the good life. Anybody know what the good life is?
With Jesus.
With Jesus. I'm done. I don't need to do a talk this morning. Yeah, that pretty much is the right answer, yeah. But we're going to take a long time getting there, Gabby, really. But I was thinking this week about what people in the world think the good life is. And you can probably guess, but I thought, I'm going to do some research. So I turned to the font of all knowledge, which is Twitter, and I typed in hashtag the good life and saw what came up. First thing came up was not quite what I was after. It was a bunch of hens eating seeds in a field. And according to Floof Lady, I don't know who she is, maybe the hens' owners possibly, she reckons that these hens are living the good life. Okay, now I don't doubt the fact that these hens probably are living the good life. They look very happy with their seeds. They're having a lot of fun. It's actually a video, so if you want to, you can go and watch a very long video of the hens eating those seeds, enjoying the good life. I thought, okay, I'm not really after that. What's the next thing? So I scroll down, and kid you not, the next thing was also another animal. It was a picture of Bailey the beagle chilling in the shade, and apparently, according to Bailey's mum, which I think is his human mum, because she can use Twitter, she reckons that him chilling in the shade is the good life. That is the good life. Now, I got a bit fed up with Twitter because basically it only shared the good life for animals, and I was sort of after something a bit more linked to humans. So I switched over to Insta, searched the good life, and the first thing came up is the classic, a guy standing next to a red Ferrari, because everybody knows owning a red Ferrari is the key to the good life. So yes, very classic. Then next thing down was a picture of a guy and girl stood next to a nice classic car, a bit more tasteful this one, having a kiss next to some beautiful scenery. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in the picture, but I don't think the girl is actually enjoying the good life because she's got no shoes on. Have you noticed that? And it's a really stony road. She is in pain. She is crying into his face. She's not actually kissing him. I mean, this is a bit of a deceptive picture here. Okay, but some people have that idea. Then the next picture was a picture of a lady who's just finished having a nice meal, I think, and she's being all thankful. She's saying, like, the good life is about being thankful for what you have. And then she says, what means the good life for you? I think maybe English isn't her first language, you know, because obviously I wouldn't phrase it that way. But she's trying to ask, hey, what's the good life for you? And, well, the next picture in my feed had the answer. It's DJ Khaled. And his answer is, the good life is vibing in his Maybach. Hands up, who knows what a Maybach is? Few people, yes. It's a very posh car made by Mercedes. I had to Google that, okay? I will never own one, but I Googled it. And that's basically his idea of the good life. Now, for those of you who want to know, this is not just a picture. This is a video, so you can have, you know, 2 minutes of pure enjoyment watching DJ Khaled dance in the back of his Maybach enjoying the good life. But it's an important question for us to ask, isn't it? It's a question we all got to answer in life. What is the good life? What is the best life I can live where I will be the happiest I can be? Now, the lady from Insta who had the nice meal and was feeling thankful was trying to say in the description that the good life is more than just getting nice stuff and having nice experiences, as nice as having a Maybach to vibe is. She was hinting at the fact that there's more to living the good life than just that. It's about being thankful for what you have. And I think she was onto something there. I think there is something there. There's more to it than just stuff and experiences. And Jim Carrey, the Hollywood actor, he once said this, I think about 20 years ago, famous quote from him. He said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Okay, so what is the answer? What is the good life and how do we live it? Well, I think the passage we're going to look at today, which is Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14 to 19, actually has the answer of how to live the good life. Now, I think you've been doing a series in Nehemiah, is that right, over the last few weeks? Yeah, a few of you are nodding, a few of you can remember. Yeah, that's good. Nehemiah obviously has returned from exile in Persia, which I think you looked at a few weeks ago, and he's returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And things are progressing, but he faces opposition, he faces ridicule, he faces threats from lots of outsiders against what he's doing. And then, to cap it all off, he finds out that the Israelite nobles, the kind of elite, the noble people, his own people, his buddies, really, were exploiting the Israelite people with high-interest loans, forcing them into poverty and forcing them into slavery. Nehemiah is angry about this. He's like, what are they doing? So he confronts the nobles about this, and he's like, what are you doing? You know, we've just escaped slavery in Persia, and now you're forcing your own people back into slavery just so you can get some money. Come on, what are you doing? Now, the nobles are immediately like, they put their hands up. They're like, okay, look, we get it. We are sorry. We shouldn't have done this. This is wrong. We will pay back everyone who we've extorted money from. We will release anyone who's been forced to sell themselves into slavery to pay off debts. We will do all this. And they do. And everyone's like, yeah, for Nehemiah. They're all like, yeah, great. Everybody is happy. But then what Nehemiah does next is he shares with them all how he has lived while he has been their governor. And he shares this to them as an example for them to follow. And that's the bit that we're going to look at this morning. And I think what he shares here about how he lives is the good life. I think what he shares about how he lives here is the best way to live in life. And I think it applies to us just as much as it did to him back then and all the people back then. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 19. It says this, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah says, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until this 32nd year, 12 years he's been governor, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allocated to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allocated to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Now, what we see here in this passage is Nehemiah has a completely different idea of what the good life looks like compared to those around him. All the governors who came before him thought the good life equals power, it means influence, it means having nice food, it means living in nice houses, it means going to nice parties, it means owning nice property and nice things. And to be honest, that's what most people think the good life is today, 3,000 years later from when this was written. You know, we've seen from the pictures, it's all about living a fun, exciting, luxurious, comfortable life with lots of good experiences. That's what most people think the good life is today. But then Nehemiah comes along and lives a completely different way to those around him. And through this completely different way of living, he shows us a radically different vision of what the good life looks like. And according to Nehemiah, the way to the good life is three things, I think, we see in this. Firstly, the way to the good life is having reverence for God, which you see in verse 15. It's showing compassion to those around us, also in verse 15. And it's working on God's mission, verse 16. I should have had a slide of those three all written on it, but I don't. Sorry. But they will come up. All right? So the first thing, the first way to the good life that we see from Nehemiah comes by having reverence for God. Now, my 7-year-old son, Max, one of the things we taught him in the last couple of years is we have taught him to not use God's name in a flippant way or to use it as a swear word, okay? So the whole, oh my God, you don't say that, because that's using God's name in a disrespectful way. You're using it flippantly and you're using it as a swear word. And you know, when people say, oh, you know, drop sink on their toe, and they're like, oh Jesus, you don't say that. And he hears it all the time in school, and they come back, oh, my teacher said it. Well, your teachers are wrong, they shouldn't say it. You can tell them that if you want. You know, so but we've been teaching him that over the last few years, and like he knows we're teaching it, because you know, it's not good to be disrespectful to the name of God, because it is a worthy name, okay? And, you know, sometimes he pushes the boundaries. You know, he'll be like, so am I allowed to say, oh my golly? Yeah, that's fine. Am I allowed to say, oh my gosh? Yeah, that's fine. So sometimes he'll go, oh my gosh. That was a gosh, Dad. That's fine. That's allowed. I was like, yeah, okay, fine. I get that. Okay. So he does like to push the boundaries on it, but he gets it. He gets there's things you do and don't do out of reverence for God. And that's only a little small thing. And that's what we're trying to teach him. There are things you do and things you don't do out of reverence for God, out of respect or love for God. And in verse 15, Nehemiah also tells us about something he didn't do out of reverence for God. If you look at verse 15, Nehemiah talks about his predecessors, who it sounds like were pretty arrogant, and also took loads of money from the people. And then he says, verse 15, but he says, I did not act like that. Why did he not act like that? Out of reverence for who? Out of reverence for God. Yeah, sorry, no trick questions here. Out of reverence for God, yeah. You know, he respected God enough to not do stuff he knew God didn't like. That's what showing reverence to God is. It's respecting him enough not to do stuff he doesn't like and doing the stuff he does like. And, you know, when we do that, one of the repercussions of that is that doing that consistently leads to the good life. It leads to the good life. Okay, now let me explain. So, I've probably told this story before. 16 years ago, I did Camp America. I was in America for 3 months working at a camp. We got to my last evening in America, right? And I was at a house party in Washington, D.C., on top of a high-rise. Like, it was a rooftop house party. I don't know who the people were. I don't know how we ended up there, but we were there. And it was great. It was overlooking the Watergate building. It was around the corner from the White House. I'm like, this is a good way to end 3 months in America. So at this party, this girl comes up to me, starts chatting, and then chats more. She says, he's chatting to me a lot. And then after a while, she said, do you want to come back to my place? I'm thinking, okay, I know what that means, I think. Maybe I'm not reading things, but I know what that means. So I'm like, all right, it's my last night in America. I know nobody here will know me back home, okay? So, you know, I can do stuff here and no one will probably ever find out about it back home. And I was like, well, I said to her, so she says this to me, so I said, are we near the White House? Probably not the expected response. She said, yeah. So I said, well, yeah, I'll come back to yours, but can we walk past the White House on the way? Because I've never seen it before. She's like, yeah, that's fine. So we leave together, we walk out, and we walk down the road, and literally, it's round the corner. We walk around to the White House, and we walk past, and I'm like, wow, so cool. Standing there, like, I don't know, like 11 o'clock at night, all these guys, you know, speaking into their wrists, and you know, all the Secret Service guys. I'm like, that's so cool. And then she says, oh yeah, my flat's just this way. And I said, so we start walking. And then in this moment, and I don't know what it was, this moment where, you know, I was intending to go to hers. I just said, look, I stopped. I said, look, I don't think we should do this. Look, I'm a Christian. Don't believe we should do this. You know, I believe in, you know, we should keep this to marriage. And she went very red and was very embarrassed. Oh, yeah, sure, that's fine. And I said, so I'll bring you back to the party. So she brought me back to the party. Now, it's something, I was thinking back about that. It was something I could have done there, something I knew was wrong. I could have done it and no one would ever have found out about it. And I remember thinking, why did I say no? Like, why did I say no to that? And I think, looking back, I think I said no purely out of reverence for God. Like, purely because I was like, no one else will know, but God will know. And that's, I think, why I did it. Now, I'm not trying to give myself major kudos and stuff. I make mistakes in all the other areas, but I think that's why I did it. Now, that was the right thing to do, okay? But another thing that's come from that is that because I didn't do that, I didn't have to bring that whole situation, the baggage around that, into my marriage whenever I did get married. So it was doing the right thing, but in a way, it also led to the good life. You know, it led to a good place. It led to something in the future. I was like, I am very glad I made that decision. And, you know, that applies for so many things. You know, when out of reverence for God, I am generous, that leads to satisfaction and seeing my money help others. It leads to the good life. When out of reverence for God, I don't look at pornography, that leads to my mind being pure. It leads to the good life. When out of reverence for God, I work on my relationship with Him, that leads to my faith being strengthened, and that helps me get through tough times. It leads to the good life. When out of reverence for God, I invest time in serving the church, that leads to a community of people who care for me and are here for me whenever I go through tough times. It leads to the good life. You see, when out of reverence for God, we live life this way, it isn't just good to do because it's right, because like the Bible says it, but it's also good to do because it leads to happiness. It leads to the good life. Now, there's a little bit of delayed gratification here, but like there is that with so much good stuff in life, isn't there? It leads to the good life. Now, why does living this way lead to the good life? Well, it leads to the good life because God has designed us to function best, to flourish when we live this way. It's the way He's designed us to be. So that's the first way to live the good life, is by having reverence for who? Reverence for God. Yeah. The second way to live the good life is by showing compassion to those around us. Now, Nehemiah, the thing I love about Nehemiah is he didn't take advantage of his position as governor. You know, he didn't, as verse 15 says, he didn't lord his position over the people. He didn't act like he was better than them. And he also didn't squeeze the people dry of their hard-earned cash. He could have done that. His predecessors did that. And he didn't do these things because verse 18 tells us these demands were heavy on the people. Basically, he didn't do it because he cared for them. You know, he had compassion for the people, which meant he didn't take what he could have taken from them, and he actually gave away more to them than he was expected to. We read in the passage that he was feeding 150 people every day out of his own pocket. He didn't have to do that. He wasn't expected to do that, but he did it anyway. And I'm sure doing that was incredibly satisfying, you know, seeing all those people who he'd helped. I'm sure that was really, really satisfying. And that's what showing compassion to those around us does. It does something inside of us. It's kind of like the spiritual version of eating a really nice meal. You know, you have it and you just feel satisfied afterwards. That's what showing compassion to those around us does. A few of you know I was in Uganda a couple of months ago, out visiting our partner organization, Life Ministries Christian Center, which does great work out there. And I met a guy who does a lot of work with them. He's a guy called Brian, Scottish guy in his mid-70s, and he's been serving that ministry for the last 20 years. But he told me, he said, look, 20 years ago, I was in this slum area of Uganda, and I just saw loads of kids in this slum. And they had no hope, like there's just no hope for them. They had no education, they had no future. And he said, look, it broke my heart, really. So he said, what I did was I set up a sponsorship scheme to sponsor kids. And I got a load of these kids, I found sponsors in the UK to give money and to sponsor these kids and to give them education, to give them hope, to give them the future. Then 20 years later, when I was in Uganda just last month, I saw him chatting to this lady, and she's a nurse in the local hospital, and they're just having a chat and whatever. And then he came away and he jumped in the car and we were driving back, and he told me, she's one of the kids who came through our sponsorship scheme. Now, this is a dour, stern Scotsman who never does emotions. But even so, I'm looking at him, I can tell that's an incredibly satisfied man right there, you know? He saw some people and his heart was broken for them and he did something about it. And there you have this lady who has this good, solid job in Uganda and is flourishing in life. Okay, that's the good life right there, isn't it? To do stuff and see that and be like, yes, I've helped do that. James Adams, who leads our Reddish site, was selling a table on Facebook Marketplace about 6 months ago. And he found someone who wanted to buy the table, and they agreed a price, and it's all good. And then the person did the thing, which is really annoying. They said, any chance you could drop it off, you know? Now, you know, and he was like, oh, gosh, come on, pick the thing up yourself. But anyway, James just thought, okay, you know what? I've got nothing on. I'm not busy. I said, yeah, okay, I'll drop it off to you. Where do you live? Give an address. So he's on the way. He's in the car. He's got the table in the back. He's driving to them. And he says, I just felt God prompt me to give it to them for free. So he gets there. He arrives at their house. It's a Nigerian family who've literally just arrived in the country a few weeks previously. And he just says, look, I'm a Christian. I just feel God spoke to me about giving you this for free. Here, you can have it for free. You don't need to give me the money. And this family, they were blown away by this generosity, completely blown away by it. And they had a conversation. They're like, oh, you Christian, what church do you go to? I say, I'll go to this church. Okay, we're coming to your church. And they did. And they started coming to your church. And they still come to his church, which is just a great story of generosity. Now, when James looks back in that, he can be like, there's a sense of satisfaction. I listened to God. I did something good. I showed compassion and I helped someone. I mean, that's the good life, isn't it? That's the good life right there, having compassion on those around us. You know, it's because it's often deeply satisfying. It makes our lives more than just about ourselves. And it leaves a whole host of blessed people in our wake. And it also fulfills the second part of the great commandment, aka, you know, like the best thing you can do with your life, which Jesus says is love God and love others. So that's the second way to live the good life, by showing compassion to those around us. Who wants to know the third way? Gabby. I will preach to you, Gabby. It will be very awkward. We will have fun. I will slide over. Yeah, it is. Yes, participation. Yes, yes. Third way we live the good life is by working on God's mission. Working on God's mission. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God's plan was to have a people who reflected his character to the peoples around them. That was the whole idea. And God chose Israel, the nation of Israel, to do this. And the plan was that by obeying God's commands and following him, Israel would flourish and show all the nations around them what the good life looked like. And they'd look in and be like, I want a piece of that. Who is this God? That was the whole idea. But as, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you'll know it didn't work out that way. They didn't follow God's commands. And they didn't flourish very much, so much so that they ended up being carried off into exile by another nation. And then this is where Nehemiah comes in. God brings Israel out of exile. He wants to rebuild them as a nation so that they can once again fulfill their purpose of flourishing and showing everyone around them what the good life looks like. Now, Nehemiah's job on all of this was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because it's pretty difficult to be a flourishing nation if your capital is in ruins. So this was more than just like a rebuilding project for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was helping to rebuild Israel to be the people of God again, who would reflect God's character to the people around them. This was God's mission, and Nehemiah, which tells us in verse 16, Nehemiah was devoted. He devoted himself to working hard on his part of it, which was rebuilding these walls. Now, just like Nehemiah, we're also to work on God's mission too. But I don't know if you noticed, there ain't any walls being built around here, or hasn't been for a while. I mean, sometimes Luther King feels like it's crumbling down, but That's not the mission we have. Our mission is a bit different now because we are a spiritual people. No longer defined by ethnicity, but we're defined by our trust in Christ, and we're defined by having the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay? So being on God's mission means building the people of God, which means being committed to the church, through commitment to the church, through living Christ-like lives, and through sharing our faith. Now, working on God's mission, okay, for all of those who are on a rota today, you'll probably be nodding to this. Working on God's mission can be hard. It can be hard, okay? But let me tell you, it is the good life. It is the good life. You know, being part of something that is bigger than ourselves, like being part of God's expanding kingdom, being part of seeing the poor lifted out of poverty, being part of seeing broken people being made well, being part of seeing people get saved and going and seeing baptisms and hearing amazing testimonies of how God's worked, like, that is the good life. Give me an amen, people. Amen. Amen. Isn't it? That is the good life. You know, someone who I know who has worked on God's mission her whole life is a lady in her mid-80s called Irene from my old church back in Northern Ireland. Now, if you met Irene, she's a very normal person, okay? Worked a pretty normal job, worked hard her whole life, had 3 kids, brought them up, that, you know, they're all believers, which is great. You know, if you came to our church, you probably wouldn't notice her. She'd just be like sitting in the congregation, normal person. Okay? But she has served the church her whole life. She's taught in Sunday school. She's done refreshments. She's led the women's group at church. She's prayed for people. I mean, you name it, she's probably done it in church over the years. Wonderful, committed Christian lady, just plugging away on God's mission, serving the church. Now, in 2008, when I moved to Manchester to come over here, I didn't know anybody in Manchester. And I'm a country boy from Northern Ireland. This is a big, scary city for all of those of you who haven't worked it out. I'm like, I'm a bit nervous. So I went to Ari and I thought, I know she prays. I know she's really into prayer. So I'm going to ask her, would you pray for me when I go over to do this thing in Manchester? So she did. She said, yeah, I'll pray for you. And she did. She prayed for me. And what she also did, and I didn't ask for this, was every 6 weeks to 2 months, she'd send me a little card. And in the card would say, you know, how things are going back at home. She'd ask what's happening over in Manchester, how the work is going, how the church is going, and is there anything else she could pray for me for? And inside every single card that she sent was a check for 100 quid every single time. Never asked her for it, even tried to persuade her sometimes. You don't need to send this. I mean, she's a pensioner. Like, she's not a rich person. And every 68 weeks, she would send that to me. And she did that for 16 years. Okay? I haven't sat down and calculated the money. It would probably make me feel bad if I did. But, I mean, just a great, great witness. Now, the thing is, because she kept supporting me, every time I went back to Northern Ireland, maybe twice a year to see my family, I'd always go and visit her. I mean, she just lived down the road, so close. So I'd go and visit her in her house, and she'd make me a little cup of tea, and there's all the little buns and everything. She's in her mid-80s. That's what happens. And sometimes I'd go into the kitchen and I'd help her, like, to make the tea, because she's quite old. And I'd notice in the kitchen, there's a little wall in the kitchen, and there's all these pictures on the wall. And I'm like, oh, what's all the pictures? And basically, it's all these pictures of, like, missionaries and, like, kids that she sponsors and people she prays for. And I'm looking at this wall, and I'm thinking, she probably gives money to everybody on here and prays for every single one of these people on here and probably has been doing this for like 30, 40 years. Now, it didn't make me feel less special. You know, I'm not the only one. It didn't at all. I was like, wow, you're so committed. This is so inspiring. And she did that for years and years and years, supporting missionaries, sponsoring kids, praying for people, and just doing that for such a long time. Such an inspiration, really. And then on Tuesday, just gone, my mum phones me up. She says, look, Irene's in hospital, Andy. She had an illness for a while. She ain't going to live long. You free? Do you want to, can you chat to her? So she puts me on FaceTime. I got to chat to her for a little bit. I prayed with her for a bit. She told me that my stubble was too long and he'd have a shave, a few things like that, bit of banter. But it was great, great to chat and pray. And then on Friday, well, on Friday she died. She breathed her last and she died. And you know, I was thinking about it. You know, Irene lived her life working on God's mission and showing compassion to those around her because of her reverence for God. And that right there, that is the good life, people. That is the good life right there. To die with no regrets. Not just one or two, but no regrets. To die knowing you've focused on the important things in life and you've left nothing on the field. You've run the good race. That must be such a nice way to go. And she did that. That's how she went. She lived a good life. And also, she knew she lived a good life, but also she knew she was going to a better one. Because she trusted in Jesus. And like the reality is, he is the one who exemplifies what the good life looks like. The one who through his death on the cross for our sins, not only opened up the way for us to have the good life here on earth, but opened up the way for us to have an even better life after this life ends. Ultimately, the good life comes down to giving our lives to him, which basically means Gabby was right. You didn't need to listen to any of this at all. Jesus at the start was the answer. Yes, I don't think any of you are surprised. But that's it. Submitting our decisions in life, our choices, our thoughts, our actions to him. That is the good life. That is a life fully submitted to God. That is the good life. Society will tell us it's everything else, but that right there is the good life. And that right there, you know, the proof of the pudding that it is the good life is when you're on your deathbed and you're looking back. And when you've lived like that, no regrets. And you don't have to have been a celebrity pastor. You don't have to have done all these big things or preached sermons. It's just doing those small things day in, day out. Being reverent to God, showing compassion to people, and working on God's mission. That's what it's all about. That's how to live a good life.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.